have oppressors anymore. No, all the rulers are going to act upon justice. But does it mean that you cannot find anyone in any corner of the world doing a bad action? No. Systematically, there is no oppression, but I mean, as an exception, there might be some acts of oppression.
Yes.
The second point is that when it comes to committing the sins, although people still have free will, but the point is that after the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, people are not inclined to do, to commit sins anymore or like before the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
Praises to Allah, all glory to Allah, we worship Allah and no one but Allah.
We know that one of the points for the time after the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is that people are not going to suffer from poverty anymore. There are many narrations about all the blessings at the time of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, the fact that people do not find any poor person to give him or her charity because all the people have a relative welfare. And we know that in our time, many sins are rooted in poverty, in looking for more money. So at that time, people do not have this, let's say, motivation for committing sins anymore. Or the other point, so these many sins are rooted in our greed for this world. At that time, people do not have this motivation anymore. So they are not going to be motivated for committing so many sins.
Yes.
Second of all, the whole world is going to be run based on the Islamic laws. So when you have all the Islamic laws, being applied by all the people, then for sure so many people are not going to commit any sin. Let's say, for example, the sins which are related to sexual desires. So people are going to be, might be punished for committing all these sins because we have all the Islamic laws. And before that, when all the Islamic laws are going to be applied by the people, let's talk about the laws for chastity, for example, and for, hijab. So when all the people all around the world are going to act upon these Islamic laws, then yes, again, people are not going to be inclined toward committing sins. Mm-hmm. The other point is about the knowledge and ma'rifah of the people. At that time, according to the narrations, the knowledge of the people is going to be increased.
Yes.
Narrations talk about the fact that, for example, only 1/10 of knowledge is discovered before the time of the Imam, and the remaining parts are going to be discovered after that time. And one portion of that knowledge is the religious knowledge of the people. At the end of the day, at that time, people have access to a living Imam.
That's right.
And again, they have an increasement in their religious knowledge. Again, they are not motivated toward committing sins.
Sorry, Sheikh, the era of this living imam, that is Imam As, might be different from the eras of the other living imams at the time they were alive, the other ma'asumin who were alive.
What do you mean?
For example, at the time of the imams before Imam As, at the time they were living, are the characteristics of the era of the living the same as Imam As? For example, Imam Ali alayhi salam was living among the people.
Mm-hmm.
Now, are the same features can be enumerated for their eras too, or no, it is something different?
No, it's not different. I mean, at the end of the day, Imam is going to live among the people. And even now, many people that believe that Imam is living among the people, but people do not recognize him. But the difference is that, first of all, this is the the first time in the history of mankind that Imam is able to establish a world government based on justice. And this is something that didn't happen at the time of even our Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family, and even Imam Ali alayhi salam. And second of all, we will have so many discoveries in terms of technology and all fields of knowledge. And third of all, this is the only time that Islam would be acted upon, but by at least the great majority of the people of the world. So these are differences, but the way of life could be like the other Imams of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wassalam. And let me share one other point. So my point is that at the time of the reappearance of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi wassalam, systematically speaking, we have a government based on justice. People have free will. They may commit some sins. They are not forced to be good people. Because of the fact that, I mean, still they have free will. But the motivations toward committing the sins are by far much less than the time before the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. That is why some narrations talk about the fact that at the time of the reappearance, people will not drink alcohol anymore. They would be away from usury, illegitimate relationships, and so on and so forth. This is rooted in the fact that, as I mentioned, the ma'rifah of the people would be much more. People have access to a living imam. But still, it doesn't mean that we will have all the people as infallible. No. Still, some people may commit some sins, but the motivations are much less.
That's right.
And one point that proves that people have free will is that, at least according to some narrations and according to some scholars, we will have, because one of the questions is that, would all the people be Muslims at the time of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, or we have some religious minorities like Christians and Jewish people? We have two different answers to this question. Some verses of the Quran refer to this fact or claim that Christians and Jewish people will continue to live on this planet till the Day of Judgment. So according to some scholars, these verses like Ma'idah 14 refer to the fact that even after the reappearance of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, we'll have some Christians and some Jewish people, at least for some times. So this is again referring to that concept of free will. So even at that time, the Christians, the Jewish people are not forced to accept the religion of Islam. They can continue their life as Christians, as Jewish people. And this is showing the fact that still people have free will.
That's right.
But the majority of them will believe in Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, because as for Christians, they see Jesus supporting Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam.
Yes.
So for sure, they will believe in Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. Mm-hmm. The Jewish people are waiting for the Savior.
Yes.
They will find him in the person of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. But all these points referring to the fact that still people have free will, but the motivations for committing sins are by far much less than before. So it's possible for some people to commit some sins.
That's all right. Thank you very much, Sheikh Khadimi, for a nice elaboration regarding the era of the reappearance of Imam. Ask whether committing sins or any kind of oppression is possible on that time or not. It was very kind of you.
My pleasure.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min labani Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نارا من لبن إن في الجنة نارا من لبن علي
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction into Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, how to overcome our bad habits when it comes to living a Islamic lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It is an honor to be here at your service, dear friends. We are talking about how to overcome our bad habits in our Islamic lifestyle. Now, unfortunately, many of us do have bad habits. It's really a part of our, you know, life or the way that we live in the modern day. And it could be said that these bad habits are a part of life. While an individual grows up and they go through the different stages and phases of life, sometimes there's a tendency to pick up bad habits. Now, sometimes these bad habits are physical bad habits. For example, smoking, which is a bad habit, of course. But then there's also these kind of spiritual bad habits that people pick up. For example, gossiping or backbiting or lying or, you know, trying to cut corners or being insincere. And so these kind of spiritual bad habits are probably many more in number than the physical bad habits such as, I don't know, nail biting or smoking or chewing gum when it is inappropriate to do so. So one of the things that we will have to do in our Islamic lifestyle is to start to work on our bad habits and start to reduce the number of bad habits that we have accumulated through our lives. Welcome back. This is A to Z on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are talking about how we should overcome our bad habits in our Islamic lifestyle. We talked a little bit about how there are physical bad habits that we kind of fall into, as well as spiritual bad habits, and both need to be addressed. Perhaps the spiritual bad habits have more of a urgency to be taken care of. Now, really, it's a matter of constant self-struggle. You know, it is interesting, the greater jihad is known as the fight and the struggle and the jihad against the self, against one's own self, against these kind of bad habits. So I mean, try to pick, you know, at least one bad habit and work on it until you have, you know, control over that bad habit. And then you move on to the next bad habit. So, for example, let's say we have a problem with gossiping and backbiting and lying. Now, one way to go about it is to say, okay, I won't gossip. And you just focus on that. And then you move to backbiting. And then you move to lying. Another interesting thing is to pick all of these three that are connected to one aspect of your, you know, entity. And that is speaking. So you end up focusing on having control over your speaking, and that speaking then inculcates and encompasses the backbiting and the gossiping and the lying. And so one after the other, figure out what bad habits you have, and slowly but surely work on these bad habits, and inshallah, with the help of the Almighty Allah, we will be able to overcome our bad habits and really achieve that beautiful and blessed Islamic lifestyle.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
In the limelight.
A team of experts in ecology and species distribution modeling has studied the impact climate change is having on fire risk across the forest. Koalas depend on finding a significant increase in susceptibility of these habitats to bushfires. Through generating fire susceptibility maps for the present and in the year 2070, researchers were able to identify the threat that wildfires pose to koalas now and under future climate change and found alarming outcomes. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. According to Global Times, a study has warned almost half of Australia's koala habitats will be under high bushfire threat by 2070 as a result of climate change. In a research published recently, a team led by researchers from Flinders University in South Australia generated fire susceptibility maps for the current day and for the year 2070. They found that the proportion of the habitat of Australia's iconic koalas that is highly susceptible to fires will rise from 39.5% currently to 44.6% by 2070 as the frequency and severity of bushfires rise due to climate change. Farzin Shabani, who led the research at Flinders University before moving to Qatar University, said in a media release, "Wildfires will increasingly impact koala populations in the future. If this iconic and vulnerable marsupial is to be protected, conservation strategies need to be adapted to deal with the threat. It's crucial to strike a balance between ensuring that koala habitats and populations are not completely destroyed by fire, while also allowing for forest rejuvenation and regeneration through periodic burns." On a state-by-state basis, the research projected that 89.1% of the total koala habitat in South Australia and 65.2% in Queensland in Northeast Australia will have high or very high fire susceptibility by 2070. Koalas, also known as koala bears, was declared an endangered species under National Environmental Law in February 2022 after population decline due to land clearing. Drought and disease was exacerbated by the 2019 to 2020 Black Summer bushfires. A report published by the Worldwide Fund for Nature Australia in December 2020 estimated that more than 61,000 koalas perished in the fires, which burned more than 240,000 square kilometers of land across the country. John Liulin, co-author of this study from Global Ecology Lab at Flinders University, said in the recent media release that the increasing severity of bushfires, which has been attributed to climate change, is making recovery from those events more difficult. Koalas may still be able to survive in areas highly susceptible to bushfires if their food sources can also withstand the fire-prone conditions and if koalas can repopulate previously burnt-out areas from neighboring habitats. But this task is becoming more difficult due to habitat fragmentation and increasingly large areas being burnt. Experts have warned that most of Australia is facing a severe 2023 to 2024 summer bushfire threat. In its spring outlook published earlier in September, the Bureau of Meteorology forecast that hot, dry conditions would continue across most of Australia following a dry winter. According to the website of Earth.com, the increasing threat of bushfires only adds to the pressures of climate change and human activities, which are already placing enormous strain on koala populations in Australia. Researchers wrote, in addition to being highly sensitive to changes in climate, habitat reduction and fragmentation arising from land clearing for development has placed more koalas in close proximity to humans. This has escalated mortality rates of koalas due to domestic animal predation and roadkill. The experts noted that koalas are dependent on eucalyptus for both shelter and food. This means that their survival depends on a minimum level of the plant forest cover. The researchers evaluated the effects of climate change on fire risk across the forests that provide crucial habitats for koalas. The findings reveal a distressing surge in the vulnerability of these habitats to wildfires.
Tawakkul comes from the root word wakala. Wakala means...
Today, I'd like to read to you an excerpt from...
Allah is the unique Arabic name.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed.
His decree, though, we learn...
Today's tip, The Secrets of Muslim Unity and Our Ubudiyya, our service, our worship, and our obedience to Allah. So, dear listeners, we are here at your service speaking about how Muslim unity can help us in our ubudiyya, our service, our worship, and our obedience to the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, dear friends, when we are talking about ubudiyya, we are talking about the obedience to the Almighty Allah. Now, of course, this obedience to the Almighty Allah comes in various different forms. One of the forms in which we can obey, and we must obey, the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is via doing those things which Allah has commanded us to do, right? So doing those things which are wajib, they are obligatory. Now, this can be fasting in the holy month of Ramadan. This can be praying the five daily prayers. This can be going to Hajj when all of the jurisprudential criteria are met. Or whether it is, for example, the paying of zakat and khums and these other various things which are wajib and obligatory upon us. Now, this is one form of obedience to the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The other, of course, form of obedience to the Almighty Allah is when we refrain from doing those things which are haram. They are things which are prohibited by the Almighty Allah. Now, of course, we know these are things such as, for example, lying or cheating or promiscuity or illegal and illegitimate relations with the opposite gender and various other different things which are haram and are prohibited. For us to not do these things that are haram, this is also the other form of obedience to the Almighty Allah. Now, these forms of obedience, it is necessary for us to engage or not engage in these actions in order for us to be able to obey the Almighty Allah. What's really interesting is, well, as we said, this is what we are talking about when we are talking about ubudiyya. This is the obedience to the Almighty Allah. Now, one of the things that the Almighty Allah has commanded us to do is to be united with our Muslim brothers and sisters. And so this too falls under being obedient to the Almighty Allah, and it is considered the ubudiyya of the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Ya Allah, ya Allah, ya Allah, ya Allah, ya Manan,
haqqiq amal. IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.ir.
Ya Allah, ya Rahman, haqqiq amalina, waffiqna fi kulli an fi ma sa'ina. Ya Allah, ya Manan, haqqiq amalina. أجب دعائي يا رجائي بالرضا والخير أنر طريقي مع صديقي باحترام الغير يا الله يا رحمن حقق أمانينا.
Now we invite you to listen to Sheikh Salim Yusuf Ali.
This is a time when we are being called upon by our leaders, by the Maraji', to unite. Because after all, we have a common ground, we have a common mission, and we also have a common opponent as well too. Ayatollah Khamenei, may Allah protect him, says that I, like many Islamic scholars and sympathetic personalities in the Islamic Ummah, announce that any statement or action which fuels the fire of discord among Muslims. Any insult to the sacred beliefs of each one of the Muslim denominations, and any act of takfirism, meaning calling somebody else a kafir, against Islamic denominations equals serving the camp of atheism. It's equivalent to doing kufr and polytheism and shirk and betraying Islam. And all of these things are haram. Let us turn to the Ahlul Bayt themselves and see how we should be viewing and acting with the Ahlul Sunnah. The first tradition is reported in the book Al-Kafi. It's between Zurara and Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. Zurara was one of the greatest companions of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. He was one of the fuqaha of the Ahlul Bayt. However, this issue of how it is that a Shia should view a Sunni was something that wasn't crystal clear for him. He too was confused about this issue. So one time, he engages in a discussion with Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. And he puts forward this claim that the only believer and the only person who qualifies as being a Muslim is somebody who accepts your wilaya, who is a Shia, and everyone else is a kafir. This is the claim that he's making, he's presenting to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. How is it that Imam Sadiq alayhi salam corrects his belief? He goes to the Quran. وَالَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ فَمِنْكُمْ كَافِرٌ وَمِنْكُمْ مُؤْمِنٌ خَلَطُوا عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَآخِرَ سَيِّئًا إِلَّا الْمُسْتَضْعَفِينَ مِنَ الرِّجَالِ وَالنِّسَاءِ وَالْوِلْدَانِ لَا يَسْتَطِيعُونَ حِيلَةً وَلَا يَهْتَدُونَ السَّبِيلًا. In the Quran, mu'mineen are of different levels. There's different levels of understanding and awareness for the mu'mineen. There's some, for example, in the Quran, خَلَطُوا عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَآخَرَ سَيِّئًا. They are trying their best in with respect to performing some acts of goodness, but they're performing some actions which are evil as well too. Imam al-Islam is trying to invite Zurara to think and ponder what is the message of the Quran. And he explains very clearly to him that Zurara, when it comes to paradise and hell, is not a simple equation. No, there's something beyond that. There's room for people to grow. There's room for people to understand that people have a lack of awareness and understanding. And you cannot make such a clear-cut division between those who accept our wilaya and those who don't.
The sense of unity among Muslims, in the words of Imam Khomeini.
بت‌ها همه به رو افتادند. اون بت‌ها هم خواهند از بین رفت. حالا چه بت‌هایی که تراشیده بودند از سنگ یا بت‌هایی که خود ملت.
All the idols will fall and break down. Either these idols are made of stone and rocks or made of humans by some nations. As I said, it makes no difference what these idols are made of. All of them will be gone soon. However, it is important that we are patient in this way. All the history of humanity has been always like this. The destruction of cruelty and idols is not something far-fetched and will soon happen. Cruelty, fire, and atheism in any form of them will be gone soon. I hope that God, the Almighty, will keep the people of Iran safe. This week, which we call it the Week for Unity between Muslims, is a very important occasion and needs to manifest the real sense of unity. We need to be united. And this is an order by the Holy Quran to all of us. This is not an order for just a couple of years. Rather, it is for all the time and all places.
محقق کنیم به محقق هست و نگه داریم این وحدت را الان هم در بین راه هستیم و باید این وحدت را حفظ کنیم و من امیدوارم که با
The concept of unity should find its position in all history and we practically need to achieve the real unity. We have somehow achieved it. We are in the middle of this path. And now it is important to keep it. I really hope that this unity the people of Iran have achieved will be spread among all other Muslim nations. All Muslims should unite to stand against the heads of oppression and cruelty, as commanded in the Holy Quran. I hope that God helps you all not to fear the media and propaganda. We only need to fear Allah, the Almighty, and not the superpowers. In fact, there is no power at all except the power of Allah. This is the power of God in nature and the whole universe. Resist against the superpowers, and indeed God is with you and will protect you against the evil. God will save your land, and it is important that He will be satisfied with you. This is the matter.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. This is Foresight on IRIB English Radio. So in continuation to what we were saying, which was this idea that there are certain secrets in Muslim unity, and of course there is Muslim unity is a part of our ubudiyah, our worship, our servitude, and our obedience to the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the previous segment, we just talked a little bit about how there are different forms of and manifestations of the obedience to the Almighty Allah. We said one of the manifestations of the obedience to the Almighty Allah is to do those things which are wajib, they are obligatory upon us. And the other form of the obedience to the Almighty Allah is to refrain from doing those things which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has proclaimed to be haram and prohibited. And so we left off the last segment with the idea that one of the things which we as Muslims have been encouraged to do is Muslim unity. Now, being united amongst Muslims, whether Shia or Sunni in the general sense, is something that has been promoted and encouraged in the traditions of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim assalam in the form of brotherhood and sisterhood. It is highly recommended, it is highly encouraged, almost to the point of it being wajib and obligatory, almost, that we should strengthen the bonds of brotherhood and sisterhood, that we as Muslims should take care of being aware of the situation of other Muslims, of helping other Muslims, of helping the oppressed people, right? And these things come about with unity. We have to be united with one another if we are really going to be able to help one another, and we're going to be able to, you know, resolve all of the different problems that the Muslim Ummah is facing. And of course, apart from the traditions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, as well as the Ahlul Bayt alayhim assalam, we have verses of the Holy Quran which tell us to hold on fast altogether to the rope of the Almighty Allah. And so again, this push towards Muslim unity, this push towards brotherhood and fraternity and sisterhood. And so when we, in this manner, obey the Almighty Allah, and we obey the commandment of the Almighty Allah towards Muslim unity, then in reality, this is one of the forms of the obedience to the Almighty Allah, as well as our ubudiyah, our worship, our servitude, and our obedience to the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir. Until another episode and another great tip, fi aman Allah, and God bless you all. لا إله سواه لا تخالطه الظنون ولا العيون تراه الله جل في علاه هو أنسي وملاذي أحتمي بحماه حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير حسبنا الله
English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to RIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, RIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
In the United States, Tennessee state legislators have passed a bill that will allow more guns on school campuses. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The American newspaper The Daily Beast has covered this story and tells us more. The grieving parents of children who were massacred at the Covenant School in Tennessee in March, or whose children were forced to hide as the shooter smashed their way through, were among dozens of spectators that were booted out of a Tennessee subcommittee meeting about a new law that would allow for more guns on school campuses. The chaotic scene was compounded by parents bursting into tears as troopers from the Tennessee Highway Patrol forced them out of the same meeting that they'd been called to testify in, according to reports from the Tennessee state capital, Nashville. Lowell Russell, a Republican state representative that oversaw the meeting, justified the mass ejection by claiming that spectators had continued clapping, yelling, and holding signs after being ordered to stop. Legislators adopted new rules for attending subcommittee meetings on Monday, banning the public from holding signs in galleries and committees. Come Tuesday, some members of the public skirted the rules by holding up a book titled Joaquin's First School Shooting and a Covenant Strong scarf. Others still held up signs in favor of gun restrictions, clearly to Lowell Russell's ire. Three women who held up signs were the first to be booted from the meeting. One woman yelled, "This is not what democracy looks like," as a trooper walked her out of the meeting with his hands on her back. She was holding a small sign that reads, "One kid is more than all the guns in the world." The first to be thrown out, Allison Polidor of Nashville, Tennessee, called her removal an infringement of her First Amendment rights, telling the Tennessean through tears that, "We've come to a point where you can't hold up a sign. That's not okay, and that's not democracy." As the room was cleared, the Tennessean reported that the crying of multiple Covenant School parents could be heard, along with the shouts from angry protesters. After the public was expelled, including those who'd sat quietly, state legislators went on to pass House Bill 7064. The bill allows enhanced gun permit holders, cops and military members, both active duty and retired, on duty and off duty, to be able to possess and carry a handgun at any public school building, bus, school campus or school grounds. The legislation was passed in response to the shooting at the Covenant School, which left 3 staff members and 3 young students dead after Audrey Hale, a former student, went on a shooting rampage armed with an AR-style rifle, an AR-style pistol and a handgun before being shot dead by police officers. Tuesday was the second day of a special legislative session called by Tennessee Governor Bill Lee, a Republican, to pass gun reform laws that will make it harder for mentally ill people to buy a gun in Tennessee. Bill Lee's efforts to restrict access to guns were quickly thwarted by Tennessee's deep red state legislature, however, who instead passed HB, House Bill 7064, against the pleas of Sarah Shoup Noman, the mother of a survivor of the school shooting incident, and others who testified through tears. The presence of firearms in schools is something I cannot speak against more strongly, Sarah Shoup Noman said, according to the Tennessean. Teachers in this state already lack support in the state in terms of funding, staffing, and being overwhelmed, and you want to arm them? Noyman said she spoke on behalf of herself, the Covenant Families Action Fund, and a number of teachers at the Covenant School in Tennessee. The Associated Press has also covered the same story. Families close to a Nashville fatal school shooting broke down in tears on Tuesday after a Tennessee Republican leader ordered state troopers to remove them and others from a legislative hearing room while they waited to testify in favor of gun control measures. The emotional scene was just one of several chaotic moments that erupted during the second day of Tennessee's special legislative session. Republican Governor of Tennessee Bill Lee initially called lawmakers back to the Capitol to consider his proposal to keep firearms away from dangerous people. "I was supposed to speak, I was supposed to testify," said Sarah Shoup Noyman, sobbing and shaking in front of the silent GOP-controlled House subcommittee room, which was cleared out after some clapping from the public gallery, even though she sat quietly and wasn't holding any signs. As a parent whose child attends the Covenant School, Sarah Shoup Noyman is among the family members desperately attempting to address the state's relaxed gun laws after a shooter opened fire inside the school premises and killed 3 children and 3 adults. She was later allowed back to testify against a bill that allows for more teachers to carry guns in school premises. The House subcommittee advanced the bill, though its odds appear longer in the Senate. "We're just trying to do something," Sarah Shoup Noyman later told reporters as other Covenant parents huddled around her. However, Tennessee Governor Bill Lee's bill has been all but defeated by the Republican supermajority, where legislative leaders have largely refused to consider the issue. Without any debate, 3 variations of similar proposals for so-called extreme risk protection orders, carried by Democratic Representative Bob Freeman of Nashville, immediately failed on Tuesday in the same House subcommittee where the public was kicked out. On the first day of the special session on Monday, House Republicans advanced a new set of procedural rules that carried harsh penalties for lawmakers deemed too disruptive or distracting, and banned visitors from carrying signs inside the Capitol and in legislative hearing rooms. The Senate and House also signed off on severely limiting the public from accessing the galleries where people have traditionally been allowed to watch their government in action.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
In this program, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a part of a speech delivered by Ayatollah Khamenei, leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the representatives of the people from the provinces of Sistan and Balochistan and Fars Khorasan. The meeting was held in the Imam Khomeini Hosseiniya on September 11, 2023. We said that the US is becoming weak. The Western arrogant powers are becoming weak. This is not a slogan. It is a reality. It is something that they are saying themselves. They themselves say that the indicators showing the authority of the US in the world are declining. What indicators? An example is their economy. One of the most important indicators of the US power used to be a strong American economy. They say it is declining. Another indicator is the ability to interfere in other governments. The US interfered in various governments. Their ability to do this is on the decline today. This is happening in European countries in one way and in other countries in another way. You hear about this in the media, in the news on television and radio, and in the world news. They admit to this. One of the indicators of the authority of the US was their ability to change governments and countries. Pay attention to this. These are important matters. There was a time when the US sent an agent to Iran with a suitcase full of money with dollars. The name of that agent has been recorded as well, and everyone knows him. Kim Roosevelt. His name was Kim Roosevelt. These are not secrets. They were secret back then, but they were revealed later on.
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
They sent an agent to Iran with a suitcase full of money, and he fomented a coup, the 28th of Mordad coup. With the conspiracy of the US and England working together and at the hand of an American agent who brought money here and distributed it among thugs and mobs and various other people, they fomented the 28th of Mordad coup. They overthrew a government, Mossadegh's government. That is how America used to be at one time. Can the US do the same thing today? Definitely not. It cannot do this to Iran or any other country for that matter. Today, the US has no choice but to use hybrid warfare in order to inflict harm on the governments it wishes to harm. Hybrid warfare entails great expense and it will ultimately bear no fruit for them.
I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done.
From all the ways that were wrong, I wanna thank you for bringing
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
The health authorities in Afghanistan have reported a surge in the number of children and mothers suffering from malnutrition across the country. They blame international factors for current circumstances.
I think the U.S. sanctions and the blockade of Afghan assets, as well as cuts in UN funding, are deepening the economic and health crisis. These factors have caused poverty, malnutrition, and hunger among families.
One of the places where the impact of the crisis is most visible is the Indira Gandhi Hospital in Kabul, where hundreds of children are admitted every day with severe acute malnutrition. The hospital officials are appealing for more funding and support to cope with the situation.
As winter approaches, patients with seasonal diseases will be added to our malnourished ones. So there is a need for more support and attention to the hospital. The center needs medications, fuel and funds to remain operational.
Meanwhile, the World Food Program in Afghanistan says the UN body is forced to cut its life-saving assistance to over 10 million people that are in dire need across the country due to funding shortfalls. This has added to the despair and worry of the Afghan people.
We are struggling to survive. Our breadwinners are unemployed and our children are all undernourished. Plus, we are receiving no aid from anybody, and this situation scares me.
Malnutrition and hunger are pushing millions of Afghan children to the brink of death. Aid bodies warn that urgent action by the global community is needed to reverse a looming catastrophe. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
An estimated 2 million people filled the Sab'een Square of the Yemeni capital to commemorate the birth anniversary of Prophet Muhammad, or Maulid. Supporters reaffirmed their pledge of allegiance to Islam and its holy prophet while condemning Western nations. They believe the West engaged in a campaign to desecrate Islam and hurt Muslims' feelings. The leader of the revolution, Sayyid Abdul Malik al-Houthi, delivered a speech to supporters praising them for their large attendance. He expressed the birth of the Messenger of God ushered in righteousness, salvation, and light for humanity at a time when the entire world was in a state of darkness. In his words, the Western world and its allies are spearheading corruption and misleading mankind away from God and his prophets. He also advised the West and the Saudi-led coalition to end their war and blockade on Yemen.
If the coalition aggressors are keen on continuing their blockade, aggression and occupation of Yemen, they should know it comes with severe consequences. Our dignified people possess a wide range of powerful means, the first of which is our faith in Allah, our high morals and principles, and our just cause. This gives us the full conviction that with the support of Allah, we will be victorious.
The 2023 birth anniversary of Prophet Muhammad comes amidst peace negotiations between the Saudis and Ansarullah officials aimed at ending 9 years of war and restoring stability in the region.
The Maulid is one of the most significant events which takes place every year to show how much Muslims in Yemen cherish and revere Islam's prophet. They are chanting Labbaik Ya Rasulullah, which translates to, we are here to serve you, O Prophet of Islam. Yusuf Maudi, Sana'a.
Workers from the now-defunct flag carrier Alitalia met in front of the Ministry of Labor in the Italian capital on Tuesday as part of an action called by the